Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Vicky.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you deliver will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would get sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know? Oh, Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy was Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know your baby boy will one day rule the nation? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I. Mary, did you know?
We sang it a few times this week, didn't we, Sis? My favorite Christmas song. Wonderful. Thank you, Vicky. This is our Christmas message this morning. Merry Christmas, everyone. We won't see some of you or many of you until after Christmas, so we'll do our Christmas message today. But it's right in line, perfectly in line, with our series on the Mystery Interactive. It's been very interactive. For those of you who have taken it up personally, studied the messages and reviewed the messages, you will benefit greatly from them, because it's the mystery and the message of Christ, who is the mystery of God, and regarding the body of Christ as well, the true identity of Christ and the body of Christ. The mystery of Christmas. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this congregation that loves your word, that looks forward to another increment of truth in regard to the proclamation of the great mystery, the mystery of godliness. How wonderful it is to know Christ. How wonderful it is to know Christ up to date. ascended, risen, ascended, and seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And the mystery of Christmas, that the one who was lying in the manger was controlling all things and ruling the universe at the same time. Omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. We just thank you for these things. Magnify the person of Christ today in our midst and encourage us by the word. For it's in Jesus' name, holy name, who is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the great I am. Indeed he is. That song declaring his true identity as God Almighty. In Jesus' name, amen. Mystery of Christmas, Sunday, December 20th, 2020. Let's do what we did the last few times. Down at the bottom in red, repeat after me, recite with me. 1 Timothy 3:16, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That summarizes so many things. But where our Christmas message is concerned, we will talk about once again, God was manifest in the flesh. And it starts out, Chi, which is the coordinating conjunction, translated and, homologemonos, which means confessedly or by unanimous agreement. Anyone who knows anything about the mystery says the same thing. They say it's magnificent. The word great here doesn't really capture the true direction and intensity of that appreciation. Mega means can mean great, but that's where we get our word magnifique or magnificent. Magnifique, I believe, is French. Magnificent, indeed. There's nothing higher. There's nothing greater. There's nothing better than the truth contained in the mystery. This is the highest aspiration and attainment that's possible for any believer to get a hold of the mystery. It's worth spending everything you have to get it, even as wisdom is. It says the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. If it costs you everything you have, get understanding, Proverbs 4:7. It is the knowledge of Christ. And what could be more important than that? And along with knowing oneself in Christ, even as God knows us, sees us, and loves us. For indeed he did and does. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten, uniquely born, monogenes, son. The son who was always the son. He was the son who was given. He was the child born, but the son who was given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Isaiah knew something that believers don't know today. Who he truly is. In every way, the great I am, Yahweh, or Jehovah, anglicized. So, he says, megas, great, nothing better, nothing higher, nothing more important. It's the knowledge of Christ. Since the objective is only and always to know the someone of Scripture versus the something of Scripture, therefore, knowing and loving Christ is the great purpose and objective of all biblical instruction, and especially where the mysterion is concerned. So he says, by unanimous agreement, great, magnificent, wonderful, or wondrous is The mystery, to mysterion. The mystery is the secret. Listen to this. The secret of happiness, the key to success, and the meaning of life. Say, how can you say that? I don't say it. The Word of God says it. Colossians 2 says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea. He must be talking to us. For all those who have not personally seen my face, that's us, we haven't seen Paul, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. Says here, that is Christ himself. That is italicized as long as well as himself. A true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. That is Christ himself. The mystery is Christ himself. Therefore, knowing the full and true identity of Christ is the first great objective. He says, magnificent is the mystery of godliness. Without question, without equivocation. And he says, revealed, God revealed, not God revealed, but manifest or revealed in the flesh. So he says here, the mystery of godliness, above any and all bodily exercise, we are to work out daily unto godliness. You know that? And what is godliness? It's Christ-likeness. That's what godliness is. He is the standard of godliness. Of Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness is the goal. To love Christ is first and foremost. It is the objective of all doctrinal instruction. That's what's meant by katergazomai, which means to work out or work down into our daily life and experience what is true of us, what belongs to us in Christ Jesus. Righteousness and royalty. Remember, husbands and wives, loving and respecting one another, addressing one another in the proper royal manner, treating one another as they would love to be and want to be and need to be treated themselves as royal family members, royal members of the family of God, princesses and kings and queens in the kingdom of God, unto being or becoming imitators of God. That's what we're called to be. And that's something the Lord does inside of us. By the preponderance of the Word and the Spirit, as dear children, walking around in love in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, even as Christ did in the days of his unglorified humanity, in 1 John 2, 6, leaving us an example that we should walk in his footsteps, 1 Peter 2, 21. Next he says, the mystery, and he says, of godliness. The mystery of godliness is great. And he says, who, hos, which is a relative pronoun, and it's masculine. Who, he who, is referring to Christ. He who was manifest or revealed. That's phanerao. It means to be unveiled or to be revealed or to be manifest, was manifest or revealed, it says, in the flesh. Here's our Christmas message. Revealed or manifest in the flesh by the creation of 23 perfect male chromosomes invested with the person and personality of Almighty God, the second person of the Trinity, and all three persons, laying aside the prerogatives and independent exercise of deity, Christ was born a man, as a man, to function in the limitations of humanity. That's what it means, manifest in the flesh. It's a wonderful thing to consider, a wonderful thing to behold. And still, at the same time, controlling the universe, that baby in the manger, as God Almighty, dwelling in heaven and on earth at the same time, as the Father and the Spirit, as the Son, the fullness of the Theotes, the Godhead, the Trinity, God the Father, first person of the Trinity, Christ, second person of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Here we have the Godhead spoken of. The true God refers to the things of God, his counsels, his interests, things due to him. Whatever can in any respect be likened unto God or resemble him in any way. That's what the Godhead is, refers to. So that's who Christ is, God, a very God. The rich symbolism surrounding his birth, the shepherds, the angels, the stable, the animals, the straw, the manger, the swaddling clothes that made him look like a sarcophagus at his birth, a mummy. The kings with their gifts of gold, which was a gift of kings, four kings, and a provision from birth for his life on earth and the sustenance of his earthly family. Frankincense, the expensive aromatic ointment used in the anointing oil, considered precious, used in small quantities and many offerings, kept because of its cost in protective custody in the temple, having a distinctive aroma, even as the offering of Christ would be a sweet-smelling savor to the Father. I told you, Brad, you stole my message. I had this before you wrote to me. It was always the same spirit. It's wonderful to see, isn't it? And it was soon after Christ's birth. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Also, we have the myrrh. That's gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Also combined with myrrh. Myrrh was also a spice used for burying the wealthy dead and also was combined in certain oils and ointments, especially the anointing oil, signifying, in Christ's case, his burial in the tomb of a rich man, which was predicted of him. That is the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He was one of the rich men that entered the kingdom of heaven through the eye of a needle, and he did do that. It was soon after his birth that the devil, Christ's birth, that the devil would seek to destroy him in order to keep him from fulfilling his mission, his destiny, to be that sacrifice, that perfect lamb, the Passover lamb, which is a substitute, Abraham's substitute for Isaac and the substitute for every other person who would live in human history, related to Abraham by faith or lineage. So, he was sought to be killed from the very beginning. Therefore, Joseph was given instruction after the birth of Christ to flee to Egypt to escape the savage, satanic plot to kill all males 2 years old and under, leaving few, if any, boys in Jesus' kindergarten class. He escaped. They were all killed. Then when Herod was dead, the angel also told his father to bring him back, to return, not to Bethlehem, where they should expect to find him, but rather in Nazareth, which was a ghetto. He lived in a ghetto, where only the poorest Jews settled, along with many non-Jewish residents, Gentiles as well, Samaritans. Recent excavations have revealed underground chambers that were dug under almost every home in Nazareth, commonly used for hiding valuables, and later on, hiding loved ones. They went even deeper in these underground caverns. Later, loved ones in wartime. Generally, it was known as a town of poor people and, believe it or not, tax evaders, consisting of Jews and non-Jews, of no particular note. And so Jesus came to them and us, to the Jews and to Gentiles, the rich and the poor, representing every man, all men, offering himself as a ransom for many, He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to offer himself as a ransom for many. As bad as the world is now, imagine how it would be if Christ had never come. Be quite a thing, wouldn't it? Think of a world without faith, without hope. You can look at lives without faith and hope, and you can see what the world would be like if there was none at all in anyone. And without love, all of which came from Christ and came into the world by the birth of Christ, by the finished work sacrifice of Christ, by his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his present session as the God of the universe controlling all things from his rightful place in heaven, seated upon the throne of the universe. Born to die, signified by surroundings, a bleak and desolate scene, even as it would be in the end when he gave his life for us in order to give his life to us. And to give it up, give it to us. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in Romans 6:23b. What a gift, what a God, what a Savior. 2 Corinthians 9:15 ends the chapter in the King James by saying, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift," or the New American Standard says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And the New Living Translation, "Thank God for his Son, a gift too wonderful for words." In the days of his human life, he was filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment he was born in John 3:34 and learned obedience as a human being by the things that he suffered in Hebrews 5:8, was tested and tempted in every way, even as we are, yet was without sin in Hebrews 4:15, always pleasing the Father in all that he said and did. In John 8:28 and 29, "For he said and did nothing unless he heard the Father say it or saw the Father do it." So remarkable, this man who is God, this God who took on humanity, who didn't have to do anything of the sort, but because he loved us, he became one of us. One of my favorite Christmas songs, beside the one that Vicki sung this morning, is the one that asks the questions, "What if God was one of us?" See, that's not a Christmas song. It is to me. What if God was one of us, just a stranger on the bus? Well, indeed, he did come. Indeed, he did just that. And is here today, manifest in a company of regular people in whom he resides mysteriously. In Dan, in Judy, Kathy, Vicky, Chris, Brad, Matt sometimes, my son Matt, Susie, Carl, and the Restians. I can't see back that far enough to name him. All of us. He dwells inside of us. What a wonderful truth. He came on Christmas so that he might indwell each and every one of us. Each of us, a portion, a measure of Christ, a gift, an endowment, a place in the body of Christ, with the promise that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, but rather he's coming to get us. Thank you, Lord. So that where he is, we can be also, that is there with him forever. John 14:1-3. And in the meantime, mysterious as it is, we're there even now, seated together. You have to listen carefully to this. Seated together in the heavenlies, hid with Christ in God. Ephesians 2:2. And Colossians 3:3. If there's nothing this year but a virus and no one near and dear that is coming to visit, and nothing under your tree, if you even have one, even have a tree this year, You can still be happy. You can still be grateful. You can still be hopeful, because the one who hung on a tree, who suffered and died on the tree, and who rose and ascended, and who is coming to get us in the not-too-distant future, should be enough to sustain us until then. The reality, enough to sustain us until then. Imagine what the celebration of Christmas on earth looks like to him from heaven, in a world in such turmoil, a world diseased and dying, spreading the virus of spiritual death, wherein he is the only cure. His message to the world of lost sinners is this, in Isaiah 45:22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Who's speaking? The great I am, Jesus. And to believers, he is saying, turn to me. He says, turn to me. To the unbeliever, he says to the believer, turn to me. I know your circumstance. I know your situation and your suffering. And everything is going to be fine. Everything is going to be okay. Trust in me, draw near to me, cleave to me as never before, and I will sustain you by my word and by my spirit, and you will be just fine. What the world needs is Christ for a disease, cure for a disease far more deadly than any virus, the result of which is the second death, which is eternity in a lake of fire, an unthinkable, an unspeakable place that is likewise unnecessary, totally avoidable, because Jesus suffered and died in the wormhole, in the time warp, in the darkness sent to cover the depths of his mysterious and indescribable suffering, April 4th, 30 AD, fulfilling the reason for which he came into the world on December 25th, 3 BC, or thereabouts. A mystery novel, as you know, is a story shrouded with intrigue, the plot of which is gradually unfolded, of whodunit. This is certainly fitting for the mystery of the gospel, which is the story of redemption, where Christ did it all, every bit of it. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, pictured Christ hanging on the cross, who is God himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19. After he made atonement all by himself, he sat down on the majesty on high, in Hebrews 1, 3, and 4. Born to die, laid in an eating trough, to be consumed in a dirty stable amidst the filth, impurity, and unsanitary conditions of this world created by sin, exposed to the elements, without the comforts of home, nowhere in this world to call home, hated by the world, and berated even by those who were closest to him, his own family, brothers and sisters. Then in the end, beaten, insulted, and hung naked on the tree for all to see, so that we all might know the extent to which God was willing to go to buy us back at a great cost, from the slave market of sin into which we were bought and sold. So the first step is knowing, the first step in knowing or understanding the mystery is found in the first Christmas under five topics, five questions. Who, what, where, when, and why. First, who? Who is this one that was born like any other child? Isaiah gives us a clue, a hint, from an early time, a time prior to the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities of Israel, in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord will give you a sign, the Lord himself, Jesus Christ will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Is he other than God, or is he God himself? You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. God is with us. God is with us. That's what his name shall be called. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. I love that verse. Or Isaiah 9:6, one of my all-time favorites. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Child born like any other child, but a son who was always son, the son of God, God the son, will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, name and title for the Holy Spirit, Almighty God, considering God, El Elyon, El Shaddai, the Mighty God, Almighty God, Eternal or Everlasting Father, who? This one also called the Prince of Peace. There'll be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. He's controlling the universe on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts himself, the one being spoken of, will accomplish this. Though indeed he was God, he would lay aside the prerogatives and privileges of deity and suffer as a man, more than any other man ever has, in order to pay the penalty for every sin that's ever been committed. And when he came, those who were his own people, who should have been expecting him, were not doing so and did not receive him. In John 1:12 and 13, they didn't know who he was. Who he really was. In Matthew 22:41, Jesus said concerning his true identity, he says, turn there with me, please. Matthew 22:41. This is such an important verse. In coming to know the mysterion, which is Christ himself. This should shut every mouth. Bring all men into account to God. Matthew 22:41. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. You have to be there. You have to go there in your mind. Be present here in the circumstance, the situation, this particular incident. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, you're looking at them, gathered together, Jesus asked him a question. He goes, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, why, he's the son of David. Wonderful. Good answer. He said to them, that's strange. Then how does David, in the Spirit, call him God or Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he then his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. Isn't that something? But surely his disciples should have known. In Matthew 16, you can turn there, go back, Matthew 16:13. Surely his disciples should have known already who he is and did not. Not even Peter, in his great confession, really knows who Jesus is until the Mount of Transfiguration and afterwards. Really not until he received the Spirit. Matthew 16:13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples. He says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say he's John the Baptist. He got his head back. Remember, John's head was taken off. Now he's not John the Baptist. And others said, he's Elijah, because of the miracles. And others said, no, he's Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, because he wept over Jerusalem. Or one of the other prophets, for the many things that he quoted and said regarding himself and things to come. He said to them, but who do you say? That's a very important question. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the anointed, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So Peter had some idea, but little else dawned, as is seen in the next verse, where he denies the purpose for which Christ came, that is to suffer and die, because I won't let you go to the cross. In Philippians 2, from Isaiah 45:23, Paul describes Christ's course of voluntary humility and the kenosis prescription, the humbling of himself, resulting in his supereminent exaltation. Great is the mystery of godliness manifest in the flesh. He was God in the flesh, deity, from all eternity that put on humanity. That was who. Now what? Number two, second question, that is what he came to do, to offer himself as a ransom for many, not to be served, but to serve, to redeem the human race ruined by the fall of Adam, and then each one estranged by sin from birth. He came to be the last Adam, not to eat from a tree, but to die on a tree. Isaiah 53, turn there. See who he is. Once again, you can't do this or see this or review these things too many times. You fall on our face and worship him. Weep tears of sadness and sorrow, repentance, or tears of joy. Either or. Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed our message? Anybody? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What he has done, and the great mighty deeds of God. For he grew up before him, before God Almighty, like a tender shoot, Christ in his humanity, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form. He doesn't look like some superhuman, some angel, some beautiful angel. No stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes, scourging, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. That's what he came to do. Verse number 3, third question, where? Born in Bethlehem, of course. Foretold by the prophets, Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrata, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are long from long ago, from the days of eternity. That's where he would be born. In that place. Where? In Bethlehem. Where would he grow up? In Nazareth. He would be called a Nazarene. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. From there he would go out into the world, not having a place to lay his head or to call his home, to live and to die in the midst of the earth, the cradle of civilization, the Middle East, and Jerusalem, without the gate where he would be crucified, on Mount Moriah, the very place that Abraham saw afar off, the exact place where he was to sacrifice his only son, but was stopped from executing him. That's where, and then when, the next question, and that is in the fullness of time, time that God chose, in the midst of human history, at just the right time. You say, well, what, can you tell me any more than that? No, I can't. It was in the fullness of time. It was just the right time. Number 5, question 5, why? To save as many as possible. To glorify God to a maximum degree by the magnitude of the mystery, by the magnificent person and finished work, sacrifice of Jesus, all grown up, fulfilling all the symbols seen at his birth. Why? Because he was born. You can be born again. Because he lived, you can live as he did, a life of faith, hope, and love. Because he suffered and died for you, you will never die. Because he was raised, you have eternal life. Because he ascended and is seated in the heavenlies, you and I are likewise there with him, in Ephesians 2:2 and Colossians 3:3. Each Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, which indeed is a monumental event. But the fact is, by itself, and without his death, there would be no salvation. His life of sinless perfection rules us out. His flesh, according to Hebrews 10:19, is the veil that keeps us from entering into the Holy of Holies. In Hebrews 10:19, he says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, literally the freshly slain way, prosphetos, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, which is his flesh. It was the rending of his flesh that lets us in. He is the door that everyone who enters must enter through. For there is salvation in no one else, no other name, no other way. The way is narrow, and the gate is narrow that leads to life. The gate admits one at a time. See, here's my grown-up Christmas wish. You ever hear that song by Amy Grant, My Grown-Up Christmas Wish? My grown-up Christmas wish for each one that does not know Jesus as God and Savior is that this Christmas would be different, as it most assuredly will be, with the dangerous disease aloft, and now with the choice of two vaccines that should allay future fears, that you would take the vaccination of eternal salvation by believing in Christ as the one and only true God and Savior. And if you will, and when you do, you get a gift that is beyond valuable, for it is so costly and enduring that there is nothing else like it. You get the gift of eternal life, and with it, the real possibility of an earthly life that really counts, paid for by the one born to die, the baby all grown up, beaten, battered, bruised, who hung on a tree to save our eternal souls. What a gift. What a God. What a Savior. 1 Peter 2:24, who bore our sins in his body to the tree, so that by his stripes we might be healed. So this is the mystery of Christmas in many ways, and I've touched upon some of them very lightly, very little. There's so much more that could be said. All the books in the world cannot contain the truths. Were they to be all written down, the libraries of the world wouldn't have room for them all, as is we're told in John chapter 21. But these things, he says, are written so that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name. With every eye closed, every head bowed, we'll make an appeal today. Pray with me that some would hear this and believe in the Son of God, God the Son, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, the fullness in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form, the one who created all things, created man, and decreed and declared the live birth of each one. Yes, you. He decreed your live birth with the intention that you would believe in him for eternal salvation, to be saved. Today could be your day of salvation. Oh, please, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For he who knew no sin was made sin for you, so that you might be made acceptable to him, the very righteousness of God in Christ. The gospel is the good news of eternal salvation wrought by Christ, by his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus paid for your sins when he suffered and died on the cross, making peace with God and wiping out your debt of sin. The only sin that remains, the only sin for which men are condemned, is refusing every day for a lifetime to believe in him, Christ, as God and Savior. He was judged instead of you. He went to hell on the cross instead of you going to hell when you die. Nothing you can do now or in the future can make you acceptable to God, only that which Christ did for you. He's the whodunit of the mystery. As you and instead of you makes you acceptable to God. Only that which Christ did for you, as you and instead of you, makes you acceptable to God by the mystery and miracle of life and intelligent design seen in nature. We believe in God as creator. Then by the historical facts of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, which is immediately and permanently accompanied by the gift of righteousness and eternal life, which ensures our eternal destiny in heaven forever. The entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, insists that Jesus is God and Savior, Therefore, every man must decide whether he believes in the true identity of Jesus Christ based upon his words, his works, his witnesses. And there should be no doubt, three witnesses. God has a name. His name is Jesus Christ, who is the one and only Savior of mankind. Even as Peter states so clearly in Acts. So, salvation is a gift. We'll finish with this. When a gift is presented, there are only two options. The gift can either be accepted or rejected, received or refused, nothing else. That's it. Therefore, the free gift of eternal salvation involves a decision, one that each person must make. No one can make it for you. The truth is, God doesn't decide whether or not you'll go to heaven when you die. You do. Furthermore, since no one knows if they will live to see tomorrow, it is not wise to delay making the decision for even one more day. Therefore, if this suddenly seems important, and you are so inclined, I implore you to answer the open invitation to eternal salvation. Call upon Jesus Christ, the only one who can save you, and be assured that the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation is yours now and forever. Congratulations, and welcome to the ranks of the blessed and forgiven whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelation 21:27. And now, having taken care of this most critical issue, you can be sure that God, your Savior, will show you a new way to live that will add years of real and lasting happiness to your life. Finally, it's recommended that you read the Gospel of John for added assurance, so that you might have a more solid grasp on these eternal truths, whether or not that occurs. Go and enjoy the rest of your days on earth, and we'll see you in heaven. Father, thank you for all these things today. This wonderful message of the Mysterion, which is Jesus Christ himself, born of a virgin, born in a manger, in a stable, in an unsavory, dirty, and unsanitary place, proving that he could be born in any dark corner of any dark heart. And indeed, he has been born in us and now is being formed in us. We just thank you for all of these things. Thank you for each one here. Father, may they have the most blessed Christmas, despite the fact that they're not going to have the normal accompaniments this year because of the situation and circumstance. Father, we pray for those who have suffered great loss, that they would see the reason for it and turn to Christ. And for those who are feeling bad, that they would take inventory and see all that is theirs in Christ Jesus, the precious gift that is theirs, the gift that keeps on giving. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift in 2 Corinthians 9:15. We thank you for all these things. Bless the offering also in Jesus' name. Amen.
If we could all stand.